Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's try that again. Let's try that again. Maybe we are, you know, haven't taken our coffee or something like that. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with some Bible trivials. I say this name, and you give me spontaneously what you think of him. We start from the Old Testament. Hannah. Oh, Hannah, Samuel, alright. Yeah, Hannah gave birth to Samuel, alright. Okay. Queen Esther. Huh? Sorry? Come again, louder. Prayer, okay. She said, brave. Great. What about Samson? Strong. Okay, let's move on to the New Testament. Peter. Corey? Hasty. Come again? Cutting off my ear, all right. Okay, no, just... All right. What about Timothy? Paul. Okay. Let's move on to modern time. Give me your spontaneous reply. Andrew Kelly. Friends, I want to share with you something that troubles my heart. Today we are going to take a break from the Gospel of John. I'll be sharing with you something that troubles my heart and yet at the same time it excites me. Because this is the mandate that God has given to the church. And what is the mandate? Go and make disciples. Today I want to explore with us discipleship in a postmodern world. Discipleship in a postmodern world. When I think of Paul, you know what I think of him? I think of him as exemplifying four critical marks of discipleship. Paul exemplified for us four critical marks of a disciple. Let's turn with me right now to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. If you have a Bible with you, I ask that you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. If you do not have your Bible with you, you may put out your hands and the ushers will be more than happy to give you a Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Are we ready? I'll be reading from the New International Version. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Friends, Apostle Paul set for us four marks of a disciple, seen in this one short little verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Do you want to know what the four marks of the disciples are? If you do want to know, I ask that you bow with me right now as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray by your grace in answer to prayer, not only mine, but the prayers of others as well. Open our eyes to behold wondrous truths out of thy law. Help us to see, believe, act, and respond to your word. Help us to see with a new pair of eyes. We desire you to direct us, O Lord. Speak to each one of us. Because this morning, Lord, it will come to nothing if we do not engage with you in your word and respond to it. So, gracious Father, please help us now as we take this truth in the light of your word to be applied in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, four marks of discipleship as exemplified by Apostle Paul. You can see my sermon outline in the song sheet, at the back of the song sheet, or it could be in the PowerPoint here as you follow along. The first mark of a disciple is that the disciple has sacrificial spirit. Paul says, I do not consider myself or my life on account as dear to myself. Paul knew his life work demanded his life and he was willing to lay it down. For some of us, God is not even demanding our life. No martyrdom, no persecution for many of us. Just hard work. But because we live in an era of consumerism, because we live in an era of discipleship of convenience, we tend to say, no, look for somebody else. Eddie maybe, Glenn maybe, Darius maybe, not me. Friends, Paul knew that it takes a sacrificial spirit to be a disciple of God, to please God. What is one thing, when you think of a sacrificial spirit, that can be concretely translated into your daily living? What is one thing that when you think of having a sacrificial spirit, it can be easily translated into your daily living? May I suggest to us, this is how Jesus demonstrated, this was how Jesus demonstrated for us. It was bended knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. Bended knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. Friends, we need to come with our knees daily before the Lord. We need to tear for ourselves, cry for our own sins and the sins of the world. And at the same time, we need to have a broken heart ready to be used by the Lord. Ready to be used by the Lord anytime, anywhere. Sacrificial spirit in the sense of bended knees, wet eyes and broken hearts. See, many of the times disciples or Christians in the world these days equate sacrificial spirit as sacrificing our money and as sacrificing our time. No, friends. God wants more than our money and our time. You know why, friends? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are to offer ourselves to Him. We are to offer ourselves to Him. Friends, when God touches our lives, He will touch our wallet. When God touches our lives, He will touch our friends, our families, and our colleagues. God doesn't need our money per se. God doesn't need our time per se. God needs our life to be utterly given to Him. First mark of a disciple, a sacrificial spirit. The second mark of a disciple, seen over here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, is that disciple lives life with a sense of destiny. There are two parts to living life with a sense of destiny here. The first part is we live life with an end in mind. And the second part is we are clear about our calling. Living life with our end in mind. Paul says here, in order that I might finish. I might finish. If you have a habit of underlining your Bible, underline the word finish. Underline the word finish. Why do I want to emphasize on this? Because we live in a world today of great starters but poor finishers. We live in a world today of great starters but poor finishers. I started ministry at the age of 25 in 1991. That's 19 years ago. Some of you are opening up your mouth and say, wow, you look only 16 years old. How come? No, I don't look 16. Neither do I look 26. I'm in my 40s now. I started ministry at the age of 25. And I have, along the ways of these 19 years, I've seen many, many fervent people drop out of the race. In this hall itself, I believe there are many of you here. Many of you here who have run ahead of me. And you have ran well. But my encouragement to you is finish well together. There are others of you who just started knowing the Lord. In that sense, you started joining the race late. It is okay. The important thing about life is to finish well. It doesn't matter when we start. It matters how we finish. Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated for us. When He was hung on the cross, He said, tetelestai, tetelestai. Tetelestai means it is finished. And the word tetelestai here when Jesus was hung on the cross means two things. One, Jesus is saying, tetelestai, my job that God has given me, my job, it is finished, it is done. The second arena, the second understanding of tetelestai over in that context is the salvation plan of God is finished, done once and for all on the cross at Calvary. It is finished. Friends, my greatest concern for some of us is that when we meet God face to face, there are only one of three possible answers we are going to give Him. One of three possible answers we are going to give Him. The first possible answer we can give God when we meet Him face to face is to tell God, God, the job you have assigned for me, I have finished. The second possible answer you can give God is, God, sorry, my job is almost finished. Worst and the scariest part of it is the third possible answer. Some of us might face God and say, God, I am finished. I'm done. Friends, I pray that we will all not end up saying the third answer, I'm finished. I hope whatever God has called you to, you do it to the best of your ability. The second aspect of a disciple living his life with a sense of destiny is that a disciple knows or is clear about his calling. A disciple is clear about his calling. See here, he says, I might finish my course. My course. My course translated into today's context means my race in life. Paul knew the course he has to take. And as such, he lived life with a profound sense of destiny. He was passionate about his destiny. He was passionate about his calling. That is why he said, this is my course, my race in life. A disciple of Christ has this clear sense of calling. And it develops, it becomes clearer and clearer along the way. This morning, even as I speak about this sense of calling, and if you are seated right there, in your mind, you begin to question, what is my sense of calling? What is my calling? Friends, let me gently encourage you. If you are already asking that question, what is my calling? You probably still do not have that calling. It is like falling in love, you see. When you are in love, you know about it. That's why it's called falling into love. And that's why many regretted it after that. Friends, if you have your sense of calling, you know it inside your heart. You know it inside your heart and you begin to live life with a purpose. There's a sense of passion. There's a sense of living life deliberately. You are not just going around the superficial skirting of life. If your calling from the Lord is to the marketplace, then be the best CEO. Be the best head of department. Be the best principal. Be the best teacher. Be very professional about it. If your calling is to be a homemaker, then be the best homemaker. If your calling is to be a student, be the best student. What I've discovered in these 19 years of ministry is that there are many Christians who are baptized with lemon juice. What do I mean? Whatever God has assigned to them, they frown. They are angry that God has given them a job that they are complaining about. That's why I call these people baptized with lemon juice. Sour face every day. Sour face every day. The third thing about a disciple is that a disciple has an attitude of humble boldness. Humble boldness. Paul says, of the ministry that I received from the Lord, I received from the Lord. People of God, listen, if you have received a ministry from the Lord, whether ministry in the workplace as a CEO, as a CFO or something else, because you receive it, you neither earn nor deserve it, you are to remain humble. And because it was given to you by the Lord, He commissioned it, you can be bold. That's why I said here, I mentioned here in the third mark of a disciple is that a disciple can be having an attitude of humble boldness. You are humble and yet at the same time bold. Let me rephrase what I said just now in other words. In other words, if whatever the ministry the Lord has called you into, friends, because you have received it, you neither earn nor deserve, work out that ministry, work out that assignment, with a humility of heart. But because He has at the same time commissioned you to be the CEO, commissioned you to be the principal, be bold, lead the people into godliness, humble boldness. Let's do a test right now, a mental test. On a scale of 10 to 1, 10 being very, very bold, and 1 being very, very timid, how would you rate yourself? Alright, in your mind, how would you rate yourself? Are you very bold? Are you very timid? 10, I'm very bold. I'm the boss in the house. I boss around in the house. 1, I'm very timid. I house the boss. What is your rating? Are you done? Okay, anyone not done? Second question. On a scale of 10 to 1 again, 10 being very, very humble, 1 being very, very proud, rate yourself. Oh, I see some of you humble guys there struggling. I wanted to put 10. I'm the most humble guy in this worship hall, but I can't. You know, it reminds me of a story in a camp. The camp committee wanted to give the most humble temper badge away. And on the first night, they gave the most humble temper badge to Joseph. On the last day of the camp, they took the most humble temper badge away from Joseph. You know why? Because Joseph put on the most humble temper badge and walked around every day happily. But friends, if you really feel that you're humble and you want to rate yourself 10, permission granted, put 10. Okay? Put 10. So Andrew Kelly can put, he's the most humble of all the SLT members. We will love to hear that. All right, are you all done? Rating on boldness and rating on humility. All right. You will discover that in most times, those who rate themselves highly on boldness, I'm very bold, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. I will charge. I'll be courageous. These people are low on the rating on humility. It is inversely proportional. It is inversely proportional. Usually, sometimes there are exceptions. Usually it is the case. Or if you ask a person, are you humble? Yes, I'm very humble. That's why I'm seated right at the back. I whisper, I don't talk. Hello, I know you are very humble. Do you want to help yourself? No, I'm very humble. I don't want to do anything. It's fine. Usually they are very low on boldness. They rate themselves 10 on humility, low on boldness. Inversely proportional. But you know what, friends? If we were to rate this on Jesus, or if Jesus were to rate himself, how do you think he would rate himself? If Jesus were to rate himself, it would be 10-10. Jesus, as we know him to be, is the most humble guy. Yet at the same time, he's bold. He stood up against the entire institution of the Israelites. He went on his way, despite difficulties, persecution, he went on his way to the cross in Calvary. So I'm calling out to every one of us here, whatever ministry you have received from the Lord, brothers and sisters, be humble because you have received it from the Lord. You neither earn nor deserve it. At the same time, you have been commissioned by the Lord. Be bold. Be the leader. Be the godly leader, godly principal, godly teacher, godly head of department, wherever the Lord sends you. May the Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. Am I clear? Anyone, you are in doubt? All right. Let's move on. The fourth mark of a disciple. A disciple has a burning focus of the gospel. Paul says here, he wants to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. He wants to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. Paul has this burning focus to testify of the gospel. This is what he wants to do. To him, the end purpose of being a disciple of Christ is not self-serving, and is never self-serving. It is to bring people into a right relationship with God. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. If you have a Bible with me, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. It says this. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all my energy, which so powerfully works in me. To this end, we want to present everyone perfect in Christ. Friends, I've left various tools around this hall. Some at the back, some at the corner here, where you're going to take your food, drinks later. Some at the chair over there, and some in the front here. In order to avoid overcrowding, I encourage you to be led of the Spirit, to be led of the Lord, to pick up these tools and use them accordingly. A burning focus to testify of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The discipleship model that Paul has set for us, to have a sacrificial spirit, to live with a sense of destiny, to have an attitude of humble boldness, to have a burning focus for the gospel. However, while he may have exemplified for us the four marks of discipleship, many of us unconsciously are struggling in the area of discipleship in postmodern world. Why? Because in a postmodern world, we are sucked into postmodernism. The challenges of postmodernism are seen in these following three crises. Crisis number one, we are living in a crisis of truth in an age of pragmatism. Crisis number two, we are living in a crisis of authority in an age of consumerism. And the third crisis, we are living in a crisis of spirituality in an age of fatigue. We are living in an age of spirituality in an age of fatigue. Let me explain them one at a time. Firstly, the crisis of truth in an age of pragmatism. You see, in the world we live in, we no longer ask, is it true? What does the Bible say? In the world we live in now, we ask, what works? Is it workable? Friends, that's pragmatism. And the world's value system creeps into our mind. We ask what works rather than what does the Bible say. That misses the whole understanding of the truth in the light of Scripture. Friends, the most important world we live in is an unseen world. It's a supernatural unseen world. Not the seen world, not the material world. And the most precious commodity in this unseen world, friends, listen to this. The most precious commodity in this unseen world is faith to act upon the word of God. I repeat that. The most precious commodity in this unseen world is faith to act upon the word of God. The word of God is our very compass in life. It helps us navigate. That's why the scripture introduces itself as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The word of God is the compass for our lives. Not and never will be pragmatism. Increasingly, many Christian leaders are seeing the same concern worldwide. And what is this pastoral concern worldwide? We are increasingly having more and more churchgoers who are Bible illiterate. Churchgoers who are Bible illiterate. Increasingly, more and more churchgoers who are Bible illiterate. It reminds me of this story of a lady who was seated beside a pastor. And when this lady discovered that she was seated beside a pastor, she was so excited. She said, "Pastor, I'm also a Christian." And the pastor looked at her and said, "Good. In my church, they built our faith up upon the word of God. And we have lots of faith to believe in the word." The Bible said, "That's wonderful." The pastor said, "That's wonderful." And the woman told the pastor, "Do you know what, Pastor? I believe everything that is stated in the Bible is true." The pastor looked at her and said, "That's great, that's excellent. Now tell me, lady, do you really believe everything that is stated in the Bible is true?" And the woman said, "Of course I believe. I believe Jonah had such a big appetite, he swallowed the entire whale." Biblical illiteracy. They do not know the Bible well anymore. Friends, if we call ourselves disciples and the Lord has given us the compass in life, how then do we navigate our life around the world without the compass, without the word of God? There are three things in which you can check yourself. Three things in which you can do a self-check. Three questions that comes in the form of the acronym G-O-D, God. The first question you can do a self-check is you ask yourself, am I growing in the Word? Am I growing in the Word? The second self-check question you can ask yourself is, am I obeying the Word? Am I obeying the Word? Oh, it is one thing to read the Word. It is another to obey the Word. And the third thing, G-O-D, is am I delighting in the Word? Am I delighting in the Word? If God has given us an instruction He wanted us to follow, God don't want us to follow reluctantly. God don't want us to follow Him with a sour face. God do not want us to obey Him with a grudging attitude. Are we delighting in the Word? Three self-check questions to ensure that you moved away from the biblical illiteracy syndrome. First question, are we growing in the Word? Second question, am I obeying the Word? Third question, am I delighting in the Word? The second crisis we see is a crisis of authority in an age of consumerism. We often think and act as consumers. And sadly, when we come to the church and we come to God, we have the same attitude. Subconsciously, we tell ourselves, the church must meet my needs. The aircon is not good enough. The chair is not soft enough. The carpet is too dirty. And so we complain. We come as consumers, not as churchgoers, not as disciples. When we come to God, we want God to meet our personal needs. When God doesn't meet our personal needs, we reject Him. We say, "You are fake. You are false. It is just a figment of my imagination." Friends, when we come to God, all the church, and our needs become central in these two relationships, relationship with God and relationship with church, we become consumers rather than disciples. When you have a spirit of consumerism, friends, you have a crisis of authority. Why? Because when I'm not happy with the church, when I'm not happy with the care group that I go to, I give feedback, I complain. And if they don't take my feedback and complain, I move on. I tell myself, I'll start another group. I'll start another church. What's so great about GICF? Friends, it is all right to start your own group. It is perfect to start your own church. But remember, it is to start out of a calling from the Lord, not as a reaction as a consumer. Let me repeat that. It is all right to start another church. It is all right to start another group. But remember your motives. Start it with a calling from the Lord, not as a reaction against the church because of these consumer ideas in us. God has placed authorities in our society. And authorities are important social structures. The Lord Himself put it there. In the family, there's the authority of the father. In the workplace, there's the authority of the employer. These are social structures the Lord has given in order to govern and create an orderliness in the world. In the school, there's the authority of the principals or head of departments. God intends for us to submit and follow. But what if, you may ask me, what if the authority is not godly? What if my husband is not worth following at all? Then why marry him in the first place? Okay, jokes aside. What if my husband is not worth following at all? What if I do not have godly authorities? Friends, unless the authorities above you are asking you to do stuff that are against the Bible, that are immoral or unethical, we learn to submit. More so, especially more so, when we differ in methodologies and when we differ in ideas, we learn to submit. You see, friends, I am also a man under authority. We all are men and women under authority. At one point in our life, we have authority over our heads. Our faith in the Lord grows when we learn to have mutual submission. Our faith in the Lord grows when we learn to have mutual submission. Our spirit grows when we learn to submit. And our hearts is enlarged to accommodate the differences in viewpoints. But the reverse is true. When you learn to submit, you grow. The reverse is true. When you learn to rebel, when you learn to fight against, when you learn to lobby against, a part of your soul dies. I'll repeat that. If you learn to fight, rebel, or lobby against, a part of your soul dies. And it eats us away slowly, one day at a time. One day at a time. I've seen both in the marketplace because sometimes in my other times, I do professional speaking in companies in the marketplace on talks about families and stuff. And I've seen both in the marketplace and in the church this principle. A good leader is also a good follower. A good leader is also a good follower. Think of Joshua, the Old Testament Joshua. He followed Moses in his life and he became an excellent leader. As far as I understand, Joshua. Friends, when we learn the principles of good followership, we are concurrently tutored by God in principles of godly leadership. Let me repeat that. Friends, when we learn the principles of good followership, we are concurrently tutored by God in the principles of godly leadership. Learning to submit to authorities and exercise of our faith that we live under the hands of God, not under the hands of men. If you have time, you can talk with my wife. I'm not a good leader. But I asked my wife once, why do you submit? She says, I'm accountable to God for my submission to you. You are accountable to God for your leadership of us. I said, wow, that's terrible. You know what I mean? And it makes the whole marriage relationship so wonderful. So if there are women here who wants to have a wonderful relationship with your husband, respect him. Submit to him, and our mere egos will fly. Agree with me? Right? I see some males head, some guys nodding their head, and more women nodding their heads than guys. You know, friends, when we learn to submit to authority, it is an exercise of faith that we live under the hands of God rather than under the hands of men. Have you ever heard about the umbrella man concept? I am the umbrella man in my family. Under my authority, I provide coverage for my son, my daughter, and my wife. And I'm responsible for their well-being and their welfare. And they are, and I'm also accountable to God for how I lead them. They are responsible to God for their submission to me. Of course, they can provide feedback. When I say submit, I do not mean my wife becomes a carpet at home. I step, you just respond. No, she can give me feedback, but I ultimately make the decision. That's the authority structure. In a company, it works. In a school, it works. In GICF, who is the umbrella man? Mr. Andrew Kelly. You are the umbrella man. Although it's not raining now. Yes, please. Andrew Kelly, in this season of life, is the umbrella man for GICF. We learn to submit to him. We learn to work with him. We learn to support him. No matter what sort of leadership decision he makes. Now, for those of you who are in leadership positions, CEO, you always know this principle. No leader ever makes all the 100%, or no leader ever makes 100% decisions that are correct. There are times we make wrong decisions, right? Whatever decision he makes, we follow, we submit. And when we follow and submit, our spirit grows. Because he's accountable to God for the right and wrong decision. We are accountable to God for our submission for him. What is one other thing that we can do for our brother Andrew? We pray for him. We bless him. For some of you guys, you may even hug him after this service. And please do so if you feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you to give him a hug and say, good job, Andrew. That's his season. He's the chairman now. Maybe the next season, you'll be handed over to somebody else. Maybe Troy. I don't know. I'm just joking. But no. But whatever, whoever holds this umbrella the next round, we learn the spirit of submission. Now you understand why? In a postmodern era, thank you, Andrew, for being the umbrella man for GSCF. In the postmodern world, if we have the spirit of consumerism that seeps in and we are not careful, unconsciously we begin to rebel and we begin to not submit to our leaders. The third crisis is a crisis of spirituality in an age of fatigue. A crisis of spirituality in an age of fatigue. It concerns every one of us because in most cosmopolitan cities, the demands of work, of families, of church, etc. make us tired. And in the process, it robs us of growing in authentic spirituality. Authentic spirituality is compromised when fatigue or tiredness creeps into our life. Why? Because, friends, it's a reality of life. When tiredness and fatigue creeps into our life, we stop or we compromise in our growing in the deep things of God. It compromises in our growing in the deep things of God. The deep things of God, like communion with God, like silence and solitude with the Lord, like regular quiet time with the Lord, like scripture memory, like fasting and praying unto the Lord. Or we might be too tired to even look for a spiritual director or a spiritual mentor that will help us grow. Because when fatigue sets in, it is only me and my work. No more spirituality. So, in the postmodern world, we face a crisis of spirituality in an age of fatigue. What is spirituality? Firstly, I want to share with us what spirituality is not. Spirituality is not defined by our accomplishment. In fact, the postmodern world sometimes offers us a warped definition of spirituality, whereby it defines spirituality as what we have done, what we have accomplished, how spiritual you are by certain offices you hold. How spiritual you are by certain offices you hold. I think that's a skewed definition of spirituality. It's a kind of spirituality that's caught in a performance trap. You know what I mean? It's a kind of spirituality that's caught in a performance trap. We have to perform in order to feel spiritual. I am talking about spirituality by way of authenticity. To be authentic means to be real before God, to be real before men. And I think as a disciple of Christ, we strive to have authentic spirituality. Friends, spirituality by accomplishment is not equal to spirituality, is not equal to spiritual authenticity. We have mistaken very often the applause of men for the approval of God. And we have mistaken often the conceit of men for their confidence. We need a paradigm shift to walk humbly so that we don't end up driving ourselves trying to accomplish things that feed our own self-esteem. We might end up living not a fulfilled life, but a frustrated and tired life. How many of you feel this way right now? You feel tired, you feel frustrated sometimes, You feel you have to drag yourself to GSCF to come to church. Fatigue eats in, creeps in. It compromises on our spirituality and our walk with the Lord. There's a need for us to be set free. I want to propose for us something jarring, and I hope you are all ears here. Friends, I want to propose to us that fatigue do not come via doing work. Work don't burn people out. Work don't burn people out. In fact, work energizes us. What burns us out are our emotions, our frustrations, and our regular comparison with other people, and a whole host of other emotional issues and baggages. These things burn us out. Work in itself do not burn us out. Can overwork burn us out? Yes, it can. But if a person is emotionally healthy, if his self-esteem is not based upon his work, but the fulfillment and the grace which is in the Lord, he won't overwork himself in the first place, you see. Am I right? If your self-esteem is built up in the Lord and the grace of the Lord, you don't have to consistently overwork yourself and burn out. Friends, these three crises that I've just mentioned, the crisis of truth in an age of pragmatism, crisis of authority in an age of consumerism, and the crisis of spirituality in an age of fatigue, they are all summed up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. If you have a Bible with me, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, talking about godlessness in the last days. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. In other words, be very careful how you handle pragmatism. How you handle the attitude of consumerism. How you handle fatigue. Because all these three areas will influence our ability to handle truth. It will influence our ability to deal with authority, and it will influence our ability to manage our spirituality. If you are struggling, you have been sucked into this postmodern world concept, and you struggle as a disciple, I want to encourage you with this word from the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I want to encourage you with this closing verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Discipleship in a postmodern world faced the crisis of all these three, which can be summarized into one phrase. It is easy to convert, but difficult to disciple. It is easy to convert someone, but difficult to disciple someone. And the church needs to arise today. Otherwise, in no time, we might become like the church of Ephesus. In no time, we might become like the church who is dead. I'm not just speaking this message to all of us. It is my concern. I travel a bit. As I look at different churches, different Christians, Christians these days are defined by what they wear across rather than by what is in their heart and the lifestyle that they express. Therefore, friends, I hope today we all respond to the Lord as disciples, not just as mere Christian converts. This week was a terrible week for me, and I want to end with this story. I was asked to help out in only this week, and it has never happened in my life before. Remember I was telling you, the world that we live in is not the seen world, but the unseen world. And what is the greatest commodity in the unseen world? Faith. This week has been a terrible week. Monday morning, my daughter took my spectacle, bang, she broke it. I was half blinded for 3 days until I got this new frame. with the same spec. Tuesday, my fridge broke down. I got the repairman to come. Wednesday, my washing machine broke down. One day after another. And by Thursday, I discover that I have pain on my lips here. There are stuff that are growing underneath the lips. And I was thinking, God, how am I supposed to go on? And I'm reminded, faith to act upon the word of God is the greatest commodity in the unseen world. I'm calling right now for people to respond in faith to the word of God that has been preached. And I want you to respond in faith to the word of God that has been preached. And I want you to bless the Lord and say, Lord, I want to bless you. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet to do what Paul has done in the four marks of a disciple. I am not there yet in my sacrificial spirit. I'm not there yet in my humble boldness. I still do not have a sense of destiny. And I still do not have a burning focus to testify of the gospel. But Lord, by faith, today I'm willing. I'm willing to stand up and I'm willing to say to you, Lord, I want to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, God is calling you to give your all to Him. Shall we all stand up? And as I invite the worship team to come forward, for those of you who wants to be a disciple, to say, God, I want to grow in the Word of God. Lord, I want to obey the Word of God. Lord, I want to be able to delight in the Word of God. From now on, I want to grow in the deep things of God. I want to take time to have silence and solitude. I want to take time to have communion with God. I ask that you stand up. Don't stand because other people are standing for the closing song. It is okay. I'll still love you. I'll still hug you even if you don't stand. But stand because in your heart, you are responding to God, not to me. Are we there? Stand because you want to tell God, you want to respond to Him, you want to be a disciple that pleases Him, not anyone else. Can we all, right now, sing this song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord.